Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Today I would like to speak of Christ being the Prince of Peace. We've worked our way down through these two verses and we are to that point. The proclamation, after saying he is the everlasting Father. And in that one, we probably got rather academic last week. And this one, the Prince of Peace, will bring us back down to some practical truths, hopefully, before we get through this morning, that'll maybe bring peace to your heart, let you feel a peace that passes understanding, that can only come from the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. The angels announced his birth. On earth, peace. Goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace had arrived. He lay as a babe in a manger. The Prince of Peace went to the cross. And at that place, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. From Isaiah chapter 53 we find those words. So he took the chastisement of our peace. He took the chastisement, we get peace. After the resurrection, four places it's recorded in the Gospels where he would come back to the brothers there and say, peace be unto you. Peace on earth, peace accomplished, proclamation made. Peace be unto you. Peace had come between holy God and sinful children. Christ is the maker of our peace with God. Christ is the only way that man can be at peace with God. If we're going to talk about the Prince of Peace, let's start with the ultimate peace that he made before we get into some more practical kinds of peace that we might have in our hearts. We're talking about a peace that he made between a righteous, holy, perfect God who was as an enemy to sinners, and Christ made peace between that holy God and unrighteous men. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Perhaps the most extensive explanation and concise explanation in the New Testament. For when we were yet without strength, it wasn't of our strength, it wasn't of our ability, it wasn't of us at all. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, those that were without strength of their own. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. It might make sense that for a really good guy, somebody you thought a whole lot of, somebody who was a very special good person, somebody might be willing to die for that person. Making the contrast here, that wasn't us. We weren't that good guy that was worth dying for. There might be such a person, but sinners, carnal men by nature, aren't those people when God looks at them. God looks and sees there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God came anyway. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without strength, ungodly, yet sinners. Still sinners. Not that we had done something, not that he had seen that we would do something that would make us worthy. All these proclamations how we're not worthy for this, and we would have never been worthy in the eyes of God had Jesus not done this. Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, verse 6. In verse 8, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. In the courtroom of God, that justifies a legal term where we are declared to be righteous and innocent by the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the accomplishment of that blood, God declares us to be righteous and innocent. Those that were unrighteous, those that were unholy, those that were unfit to be in the place where the holy God is, had now been made righteous and declared to be righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Having gone that far, God's not going to stop now. We shall be saved and we shall be with God forever because Jesus took our place on the cross. Jesus died for the ungodly. Jesus died for us. Verse 10, here's what we're really looking for when we get to peace, reconciliation, the two being made one together. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled to God, Jesus made the peace, declared by God to be righteous, fit to be saved and shall be saved from wrath through this Jesus. But the peace was made to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled. In that state of reconciliation, the peace having come, Jesus proclaiming that peace be unto you, all that being accomplished, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. Another assurance. We shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Not only will we be saved, certainly, without doubt, we can now joy in knowing this in this world, and we can have peace of mind about this atonement, this reconciliation that Jesus made, this peace that God has made with us to God. And we can now joy in that if we understand the truth. If we understand that He made the peace, this Prince of Peace. Let's go to a couple more places right quickly just to add a little more proof to this statement that Christ made our peace with God in eternity forever. 2 Corinthians 5:18, for all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's in the middle of the verse, but we'll stop there because we want to come back to that verse, Lord willing, here in a few minutes. But I want to just take that statement. That God hath reconciled, made peace. Reconcile means to make peace. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. It wasn't that He looked down and saw we were pretty good and worth reconciling. He saw the enemies. He saw those who were yet sinners. He saw the ungodly. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for a mission to make peace. Peace on earth. The chastisement of our peace upon Him. And with His stripes we're healed. And peace is now unto us. Because God hath reconciled, God hath made peace to us by Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Let's go to one more statement in God's Word. Such wonderful truths, but I think we're familiar with these truths, and I don't want to spend too much time on them, but I don't want to quit preaching grace either. I want to always go back and be reminded of the wonder of what Jesus has done for us and the accomplishments that this Prince of Peace has made between a righteous, holy God who hates sin and sinful men who had to have peace made by somebody, Jesus Christ, and not by themselves. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. It's a done deal. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And having made peace in the past, the peace has been made. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's how the peace was made. Having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, keeps on talking about who's done this, Jesus. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Whether it be men still upon the earth, whether it be men yet to come upon the earth, whether it be the men that are already in heaven, the peace was made by Jesus Christ that gets everybody to heaven that's ever going to be in heaven, is already in heaven, gets there by this peace that Jesus made between holy God, sinful man. By Him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We the enemies, we the aliens to God. We the enemies in God that God should have cast away from Him forever. and that you were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Jesus brought the peace. Jesus made the peace. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We who were enemies, we who were yet sinners, we who were the ungodly, He has now made us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. And God, seeing that, declares us to be justified, righteous and innocent in His presence, and the peace has been made, and the two have been brought together on an eternal basis by Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And that covenant of peace that Jesus did all that was necessary to accomplish His end of it, and for us, our end of it, that Jesus did that, that covenant of peace God will never break. Isaiah 54 and 10, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed." This earth is going to burn with fire. The mountains will depart, the hills be removed, everything will be destroyed, but "My kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." It's an everlasting covenant of peace made between sinners and holy God by the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we need to and wanted to and love to talk about. Love to spend more time on that, but my mind is directed toward trying to pursue how Jesus gives us peace in other ways beyond making peace with God. Now, if we didn't have that, none of the rest of this would really matter. But having that, let's go on and see what else we have through this Prince of Peace. The message that preachers are to proclaim as they preach the gospel is the message of peace. The message of peace is what needs to be proclaimed. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says that we have a gospel of peace. Ephesians chapter 6 says that the preachers need to proclaim we're sent to preach the gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10, and the people need to have their feet shod with the preparation of peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace. John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who came to proclaim Jesus Christ, to announce Jesus Christ, he preached the gospel of peace. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. The words of Zacharias the prophet, the father of John the Baptist, but a prophet here proclaiming what John would accomplish. What the preacher accomplishes, the purpose for John, the purpose for the preacher, is to announce the peace, to proclaim the peace, to preach the peace that Jesus has made. Men's hearts are oftentimes troubled about their eternal status, how they can stand before a holy God when they leave this world. Men who are honest with themselves have much doubt as to how they could stand before a God. If men's minds might be set at rest, if I could preach something that would give you peace of mind about your eternal status, that's going to help you to face death. That's going to help you give glory to the Prince of Peace. So we preach peace so that you might know that Jesus has made the peace so that you might have peace in your mind. John the Baptist, the purpose that he came. Luke 1:76. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Those that would proclaim the highest, even Jesus Christ. Point others to him. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." That's what the preacher's to do. The preacher doesn't give the salvation. He gives the knowledge of the salvation. He gives enlightenment about the salvation. He tells folks that Jesus is the Savior, and when they understand that, they can have some peace. So the preacher comes, and he gives knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Remission is the removal of the consequences. The removal of the consequences for your sins, which is a burning hell forever, has been taken away from you and give you knowledge of salvation. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. It was through his mercy, through his grace. "Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." That's the light from heaven. That's that is the light that comes down and tells us the story of what he's done, enlightens us about this life that we have. to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring, that's the dawning of light, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness. Jesus gives the life. The preacher proclaims that Jesus has given the life in order to enlighten, in order to give you light, in order to give you understanding about what Jesus has accomplished. So he gives the knowledge of salvation. The preacher does. He doesn't give the salvation. He gives enlightenment about the salvation. He doesn't give the salvation to give light to them that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. We sit in the shadow of death. And we sit in darkness. And we need some enlightenment about this situation of being here in the shadow of death. We fear death. We don't understand what's on the other side, but the proclamation of what Jesus has done gives us some relief, some ease of mind, some peace about what lies before us. So the preacher is to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace, to point you to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the way of peace, to guide our feet, to show us where we can see the Prince of Peace in such a magnificent way, and the peace that He's accomplished in such a certain way, that we can, after seeing that, after being enlightened by that, after understanding the knowledge of His salvation, we can have some peace of mind, some rest as we think about these things, that we can feel safe in these things. All those words are used to define this word peace. That we can have safety, that we can have rest, that we can feel at ease about these things. So the preacher is to bring the message of peace, to guide our feet unto the way of peace, to publish peace. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, a passage that's repeated in Romans chapter 10, and we won't take the time to go to both places this morning, but a tremendous place that talks about what the preacher does, what his purpose is. Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are a man that could come into your life and give you a message that would give you some peace, that would announce peace, that would publish peace, that would give you the good news of salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains. It's beautiful to hear these stories, to bask in this rest that comes from the gospel, the true gospel, that salvation is of the Lord, that He has saved us and done all that's necessary to save us. How beautiful that message is. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. Good tidings. Good news. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's the gospel of peace. It's the good news that publishes peace. Now, I want to tell you something. The one that brings the news is not supposed to be the one that makes the news. Sometimes our newscasters get confused about that. They interject so much of their opinion that you're not getting the news, you're getting their version of the news, which is really not the news. What the news person's supposed to do is just tell the news. Just tell the story the way it is. And the publisher is the one who would publish the truth about something. If he's a true publisher of the good news and just the reporter of the good news, and not the point again is that the one that tells the good news, the one that publishes the peace, is not the one that brings the peace. He's telling the messenger, he's giving you a message, some good news about the one who's already brought the peace. So we distinguish between the preacher and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior, the preacher proclaims the Savior. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. My message to you is the gospel of peace, so that you might have peace concerning your situation. So that's beautiful if we can understand these things. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that proclaims to the people salvation, and that salvation is of the Lord, and that you can know these things, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. That's a good part of the message of salvation right there, an important part. God's in control. God is reigning. God is ruling. God is sovereign. Sovereign grace is the message that it's all of God and all of God who rules and does things after the manner of His own will. And what He purposes comes to pass. And He's purposed to save you. And He's made the peace. And man, when you can hear that, when I can publish that in a way that it'll click in your way of thinking, and you can understand and have light about those things, then you can. That's what the gospel's for. That's what the preacher's for, is to proclaim the peace, to guide your feet to the place where you can have peace. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. The preacher proclaims this, and then we sing about it. We sing glory to Christ. We sing praises to Him. We sing hymns and songs from the heart. The watchmen, thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice of together shall they sing, all sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. These things cause us to sing, cause us to have great joy, cause us to have peace of mind concerning our salvation. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. His holy arm, his right arm, Jesus Christ came and the Lord made him bare, opened him before the world. Let the world see God. Let the world see God hang on a cross. The Lord made bare, exposed himself, his holy arm. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. My job as a preacher is to proclaim this salvation of the Lord. It's to publish the peace, to give the good news. Go to one more place that teaches that that's the job of the preacher, to give that good news, and we go to back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we stopped in mid-verse. All things are of God. That's interesting the way that starts. This is all of God. These things that are accomplished, this salvation, it's all of God. It's not of man. It's not of man's cooperation. It's not part of man and most of God. It's not half and half. It's all of God. All things are of God who God. Now God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's of God. That's not of man. If it were left up to man, there'd be loopholes. If it were left up to man, there'd be doubts. If it were left up to man, I don't have much faith in man, me most of all. But it's not left up to man. It's all things are of God, and God has done this reconciling. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's past tense. That's done. That's finished. God's happy with it. God's mind is at peace about all of his children. Jesus has paid the debt. There's nothing else to be asked for. There's no punishment left to be doled out. The remission, the removal of the consequences of those sins have been accomplished. The peace has been made, and God knows it, and God's happy with it. God has done it. God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. But listen to the rest of that verse where we stopped a while ago. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Words to the minister. Words to the one who has the ministry. What kind of ministry do I have? I have the ministry of reconciliation. I have the ministry to proclaim the peace, to announce the gospel of peace, to publish the peace that Jesus has made, to guide your feet under the way of peace. That's already been accomplished. Past tense. God has done it. My message is to tell you he has done it. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the preaching's all about. To publish this peace, to announce what Jesus has done, to tell you that all things are of God, that God has done it. He's reconciled you to him by Jesus. And having made that peace, you now stand holy and unblameable, unreprovable. Any way I could say that to get the point to come across that God has accomplished that peace already, that's my message to you. That's the message I've been given to give to you and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to witness, to proclaim, to announce, to herald to the world, to wit that God was in Christ. That was Christ on that cross. That was the everlasting Father. That was God himself coming down to do this for God, for you. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We won't take time to deal with that word world. That's the same world as John 3:16. That's the world of the elect. That's the world that God's going to bring home to him. Not the world of Satan. Not the world that Jesus refused to pray for. Not the world that we're told not to love. This is the world that God loved. This is the world that God reconciled to himself by himself. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not counting their crimes against them anymore. Jesus took those crimes away from them, cleansed them from their sins, removed those sins from them as far as the east is from the west, and even removed those sins from the mind of God, so that he has no remembrance of those sins anymore. That's some good clean blood, I'll tell you, that'll remove it like that. But those sins don't count against us anymore, not imputing their trespasses against them, unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There it is again. I've got the ministry of reconciliation. I need to witness, to proclaim this reconciliation, this peace that Jesus has made. This is an important thing to understand, that the Prince of Peace has made the peace. And it's given to me to tell that message, and he's committed unto me this word of reconciliation, that he might give me the words that I could say it in some way, that the Spirit might teach me the way to say it so that you might have the peace that's available to the ones that understand this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is the one who's there as the representative. The king is in the other country, but he sent an ambassador. Who are these ambassadors? They're the ones who will proclaim this peace, announce what he's done, teach the people about him, enlighten the folks concerning him and what he's accomplished. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, just as if it was God telling you. when Paul preached to them there at Thessalonica, it said they understood it as the Word of God and not the Word of men. Now that takes the power of the Spirit. That's beyond me to do that. But if you might even hear this message as being a message from God to you, sent to you by an ambassador who proclaims the message, who heralds and publishes the peace. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Christ is not here. But instead of being in here, He sent an ambassador, a called minister, to proclaim this. So in Christ's stead, in His place, I've come to say this. I wish He was here and could say it in such a better way than I could. But without that, then I'm the best you've got. So I come and I give you this message. I'm the ambassador. And here's the message. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's not talking about eternal life. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself. We have the whole eternal life. In God's courtroom, He's already justified us. He's declared us holy and righteous and innocent and unblameable and unreprovable and all those wonderful things that we're not of our own, but Christ has made us. And God knows that. And what God knows has already done, been done, has already been done. Us knowing it or not knowing it doesn't change what God already knows. But us knowing or not knowing it can sure change our minds. Can change the way we look at things. This doesn't change the way God looks at things. This doesn't change the eternal aspect of things. This gives you peace of mind while you're right here. If you can be reconciled to Christ doing it all. If you can understand that He's accomplished the peace. If you can just know that. If I can say that in a way that will get you to know that. Then in your mind you can be reconciled to the God who's already reconciled to you. He hath obtained the reconciliation. He hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself already. But now in your mind, if you could be reconciled and understand these things, you could again wipe your brow. Man, you mean He's done it all? That sounds too good to be true. It is. Most things that sound too good to be true, just give you a little advice this. Well, most things that sound too good to be true are. But this is such good news, and it's from heaven. It's not of this world. It seems too good to be true. In Psalm 126 it says, and we were as ones that dreamed. It's as if it's a dream, and this couldn't be. And it almost takes you that way, maybe the first time you've ever heard it. That Christ has done it all? That God is happy with that and there's nothing left for me to do? But if that can ever really become a part of your way of thinking, then at that point you're reconciled to God. And at that point, you have a peace that even surpasses the peace that most of the Christians in this world have. This is the peace that believing in a sovereign God of sovereign grace can give. This is a peace that believing in salvation is of the Lord and putting a period right there and going to sleep at night knowing that gives you something that gives you a peace that's beyond peace that even others who have some peace have. Well, that didn't make much sense. I'll tell you, there's levels of peace in this world. You can feel pretty good about a situation, or you can feel sort of good about it. Or you can feel absolutely certain about it. Now, if the situation is whether you're going to get to heaven or not, there's a whole lot more peace in feeling absolutely certain about it than pretty sure about it, or I'm just don't know for sure. You see, there's levels of it. Jeremiah chapter 6, about verse 14. There were some prophets coming along in that day, and it said that they proclaimed something that slightly helped the folks. I'm not going to be able to say that just right. I thought I had that in my memory bank, but I don't, so let's go find it. Jeremiah 6 and 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now you can hear a little about the gospel, a little about the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, and you can get a little peace about it. You can believe that Jesus did a little part of it, and you'll have a little peace. You can believe Jesus did half of it, and you might be halfway towards having all the peace you could have in your mind about these things. You might believe that Jesus did a whole lot of it, and there was just a little bit left for you to do, and you'd have a little more peace. But either way, you're just slightly healed or partly healed or don't have all the peace that's available. That if you could just think that Jesus did it all, there's nothing left for you to do. If you think it's of your works, then Jesus is going to make up the difference. You might say, well, how much works is good enough works? And that leaves you with some doubt, doesn't it? If you might think it's of your faith, well, on days that you come to church and really feel the presence of the Lord, you might think your faith is pretty good, and it probably is pretty good those days. But when you, there's other days that my faith is not so good about things, and I even get to doubting sometimes about me and about God and about whether I'm a child of God. And on those kind of days, I don't have much peace. So if peace is based on my works, I might have not much peace at all. And peace is based on my faith. Some days I might have pretty good peace. And other days I might not have much peace. And even on my best days, I wonder if my faith was enough, if I really believe in Jesus like Peter believed in Jesus when he walked on water. Well, I don't know that I believe in him that much. To turn loose the boat and just let him have totally my life in his hands. That's a scary thought, isn't it? When you think about it, that we say we do that, but Are we really do we really have that much faith? If we, Jesus said of those apostles, oftentimes they had no faith or even little faith, and ask them where their faith was. And so I don't have much faith in my works, and I don't have much faith in my faith. But if I can totally have faith in Jesus Christ and rest in what He's done, that's a full version of the gospel. That's the whole gospel, that salvation's of the Lord. That's not half the story that would slightly heal their wounds, but we want a message, and the Bible proclaims a message that will totally give you peace of mind concerning your situation before God. One more place in Ezekiel 13:10. Because they have seduced my people. They've tricked my people. They've not told them the whole truth about this thing. They've given them some false teaching here. Even because they have seduced my people, saying peace. They say peace, but there really was no peace in what they told them. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Preachers can build walls that don't stand very well. And when the rubber meets the road, when life faces those, when the doubts come up against those walls that are dabbed with untempered mortar, the walls fall down, it goes on and says there in Ezekiel. And they're not much protection. There's not much to those kind of walls. Jesus accomplishing it all, that's a wall that'll stand. That's peace. That's real peace. Seeing the real Jesus and His accomplishments is a blessing in this world. Simeon, when he looked upon Jesus, he said, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace." When we really see Jesus, I think Simeon's a picture of that there, how that we, when we really see Jesus, when we've got Him so close that we've got Him in our arms and in our heart and we understand what He's done for us, we can say, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." When we see salvation that's totally of the Lord and not of man, there's peace in that that'll let us be ready to depart this world. When we can see the way it says it in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Kind of an interesting thing that I ran across as I was just running references on the word peace as I tried to study this out this week. I found a verse in Psalm 4 and 8, the last verse of that psalm. A psalm that speaks of David and his troubles. But he comes to a point at the end of that psalm, "I will both lay me down in peace." That's a blessing to be able to lay down in peace. Lord, if I should die before I awake, it's okay. "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only." Catch those words right there. If we can just understand that, "for Thou, Lord, only." If we can just know that Jesus only, alone and not needing any help, fully accomplished the salvation, "for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." It's You that makes me dwell in heaven safely and in this world safely, and "for Thou only." So, Jesus has made peace, having reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. When and if we can understand that message that's proclaimed by the preacher, that peace has been made and there's nothing left to do, if our feet can be guided to that kind of peace, then we can have peace of mind concerning eternity, concerning what's on the other side, concerning our status before God, who has, through Jesus, made us holy, unblameable, unreprovable, so that no sins are left to our account, and we stand in His courtroom justified. We move on to a peace now that we have available to us as we face the troubles of this world. An elusive peace sometimes, perhaps. A peace that we have to know kind of a little bit about, or we may begin to wonder whether we really do have the peace. There was a kind of peace that Jesus told us in this world that we wouldn't have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Think ye not that I've come to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword." In a sense, we'll stand not at peace with the world as Christians, those that believe in Jesus Christ. Don't expect that to happen. The world's not going to be at peace with you with the way you think. And Jesus assured them that they'd run into folks that wouldn't accept them when he sent those apostles out that day. And he said, you're gonna find that the world's not gonna like what you say and the way you believe and the things that you proclaim. So don't think that I've sent peace. I've not sent peace. I've really sent a sword. In his last words to those apostles, John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. But not as the world giveth. Not like the world's definition of peace exactly. Greater than the world's peace. Greater than anything the world can offer you. But you won't be at peace with the world, and you won't have the kind of peace that the world thinks they have. Not as the world giveth peace give I unto you. I give you the kind of peace that'll let your heart not be troubled or afraid, though he goes on and says there. He's already been talking about, don't be afraid, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to prepare a place for you and let not your heart be troubled. You have peace that the world doesn't have. I'm leaving it with you. I'm giving it to you. The very close of that message, the last verse of chapter 16, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that ye in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So that we not understand that we should look for peace in the world and that we should expect the world just to give us peace and that everything's going to be a bed of roses and now he can make it that way. He can just make the troubles go totally away in this world. When they were in such fear that they thought they were going to perish in that little boat, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he woke up and he said, peace, be still. And they had instant peace from the troubles of the world. He can do that. But oftentimes, that's not what he is. The external things of the world, the tribulations, you shall have tribulations. And sometimes he can make the peace disappear, and we can pray for that, and I think be okay in praying for that, but in understanding as we pray for that, that he may not make it go away. But in the midst of those troubles, there's a peace available to God's children that passes understanding. It's not hard to understand how they felt peace after everything calmed down, the troubles were gone. But in the midst of troubles, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We can rejoice in the Lord when everything else is not hunky-dory. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's within reach at all times. Don't be full of cares about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Speak to God in prayer. There's comfort in that. There's peace that can come from that. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The troubles don't necessarily go away. He can say, peace be still, and make the troubles disappear. But in the midst of those troubles, in your heart, where it really matters, in your heart, where really you are you, no matter what's going on the outside, if your eyes can be focused on Jesus, you can rise above the troubles of the world and walk on that sea like Peter did. But then when you look away from Jesus, you may lose that peace and begin to sink. There's a peace available in this world to God's children. This peace is mentioned two verses further down, so let's read just a little further. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on the things of the Lord. Think on virtuous things. Think on good things. Think on things that are truth. These kind of things, if you're thinking about those kind of things, it will help to set your heart at peace and your mind at peace so that you can have this peace of mind that passes understanding. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul says, do these things and act this way. Those things you've seen, those things you've heard, and those things you've learned, and those things that you've received, do those things. Live that way, and the God of peace shall be with you. So you can have the peace of God that passes understanding when you're rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoicing. When you realize He's at hand, He's within reach. When you come to Him in prayer, telling Him the situation, then the peace of God can pass all understanding. And then you want to make that peace even bigger. You start thinking about these things all the time. These virtuous things, these good things, these lovely things, these wonderful things, these heavenly things. Set your affections on things above. Get your mind off the things of this world. The things you've learned, the things you've received, the things we saw Paul say and do. Do those things. You do those things. And the God of peace will be with you. So we can have the peace of God and the God of peace with us. That's kind of double talk, isn't it? That's just reinforcing what's available to God's children. And we can have a peace of God that passes understanding and the God of peace dwelling with us. Some of that involves just what we're thinking about and how we're looking at things, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It truly does. The most faithful child of God can get their minds off in another direction and forget about God and lose this peace in this world. You can forget about and get to wondering about whether Jesus really paid it all. And you can lose the peace about your eternal life. Now, you don't. God doesn't lose His peace of mind about this thing. He's already reconciled and He knows all about it. But when we don't know these things and don't do these things and don't think about these things, we can lose some peace along the way. We can feel the presence of the troubled waters when we look away from Jesus and begin to sink in despair. But there's a peace available to God's children that passes understanding, so that the Bible even calls it perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The mind of the person who has the mind who stays on God, focuses on Jesus, trusts in him because he trusts in him because his mind is stayed on God, then God will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace in the midst of the troubles. In this world you shall have tribulation on the outside. But on the inside there's a perfect peace available for God's children as they face this world. Two more categories, but I want to try to cover them both. They're important. And we won't be late, I don't think. I think if the Lord will bless us, we can get these things said here in just the next few minutes, but hold with me just a little bit longer here. It's mighty important in the eyes of God that you portray yourself, that you, as has already been said to us this morning, that we kind of look like we're who we are, that we have a peace and we have a joy and we have an understanding, and we ought to proclaim that to the world, and we ought to be peaceful folks. We ought to be peaceful folks as we try to shine our light and represent Jesus Christ and proclaim to the world who He is and the peace He's given us in our hearts. And as we travel along in this world, now you're going to face folks that don't know this way of peace. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 3 says the way of peace have they not known. There's a lot of troublemakers. There's people who'd rather make trouble than make peace. Who are just itching to start a fight. So that's the kind of folks we're dealing with in this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, even when we're dealing with those kind of folks. As much as be possible in you, live peaceably with all men. And if we'll stay focused on Christ and what He's done for us, and understand how big a sinner I was and how much wrong I've done and what He has done for me on that cross and His suffering, then surely I can have, by the grace of God, enough love for Him that I can live peaceably with all men as much as possible. Sometimes it comes a time to walk away. Cast not your pearls before swine. But as much as possible, let me live peaceably with all men. Now then, that's all those other folks. Now we come to church, and now we come to family. And now we come to those folks who are special folks to us, really. But sometimes we forget how God has commanded us and encouraged us to live peaceably, especially with your wife and your children, that we don't provoke them to anger. They might be discouraged, and that we love our wives even as Christ loved the church, and that we especially live peaceably to those who are so special to God and so special to us on most occasions. But you see, we can get crossways and not be too peaceable to those that we love the most sometimes. Sometimes we're more open with them than we ought to be. Now, we should be open in our relationships with each other that we love, but you don't have to say everything that's on your mind. And you can bite your tongue sometimes, and you can try to live peaceably even with those that has been so against your upbringing. I'm thinking now of Ephesians chapter 2, and we won't take time to go there. But Paul comes along to those Gentiles and to the Jews that would read that letter too. And now those folks, those Jews had ingrained in them for centuries, they couldn't eat next to a Gentile. They couldn't sit down at the same table. They couldn't go in the same house with them. That's why Peter had that vision, so he'd understand, it's okay for you to go over there to Cornelius. I've cleaned him up and you can go to him. And Peter had to deal with that, because that was ingrained in him just the opposite, that he couldn't be with a Gentile like that. Now all of a sudden we've got Jews and Gentiles in the same church. That's not our problem. We don't have those feelings like they had back then. But the illustration is, the picture is, the example is for us, those were strong feelings they had against each other. Against each other. Those Gentiles thought those Jews were so uppity, and you think you'd like somebody but too good to come into your house? Well, you wouldn't feel too close to them, would you? You'd have some enmity toward them in your heart and in your thinking. And you thank God for centuries He told you not to go in their house, and all of a sudden you're supposed to go and wash their feet? Break bread with them at the communion table and eat the same thing they've touched? Asking a whole lot. But Jesus, Paul reminds them what Jesus broke down the middle wall of partition between you and God. Jesus made peace between you, Jew, and you, Gentile, and brought the two of you together. And now, as you've come together in this church, we ought to go read that section. It's a great section. Ephesians chapter 2, start at verse 14, read to the end of the chapter, and find what Paul asked them to do. Told them to do, told them the way it had to be in the church. That those that you had considered your enemy for so long and such a deep-seated hatred toward them, that you had to come together in love and eat together and be together and comfort one another. And that's church, friends. That we'd come together from all our different backgrounds. And our different backgrounds aren't near as different the backgrounds were to those folks. But come together with our differences and be one. Be at peace one with another. That we'd be peacemakers, that we would follow the Holy Spirit that's within us, and the fruit of that Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. That we would strive to keep together that bond of perfect peace, that unity of the Spirit that binds us in peace. Let me read that one. That's too good to pass over and stumble around us like that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Here's what we're to do. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep the oneness that we have as a church. In the bond of peace, that peace would bond us together and have that unity of the Spirit that we've been given. Let's catch a couple more verses on that one, then we'll move on to the last point. Just to show you how we're supposed to treat each other in this place. And I'm thankful that I think at this point we are. I don't know if anybody's upset with anybody, but let's don't ever let that happen. Let us therefore, Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Follow those things. And things wherewith one may edify one another. Let's lift up one another. Instead of knocking down each other, let's chase after those things that would lead to peace. One more place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. And to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. That's talking about the pastor, but that's not the point right now. Here's what we're looking for. And be at peace among yourselves, that we might be at peace among ourselves. Let us now think of the eternal peace that waits for us. That ultimate peace that we haven't tasted yet. That peace where there's no troubles, absolutely no tears, no aches, no pains, nothing to interfere, no tribulations anymore. A place prepared for us by Jesus Christ. A place waiting for us, the hope of eternal life and the certainty of that hope. Speaking of that one who's passed away in Isaiah 57:2, said at that point he shall enter into his peace. Though he rest on his bed, though his body be here, he's entered into his peace. And he's walking in his uprightness as he gets up there. We won't take the time to search out that verse. It's a good passage. But it speaks of us entering into peace when we leave this world. Other places perhaps we could go. I talked about this Thursday at the nursing homes. It's a favorite message for them, it seems. Since Thursday, there's been a dear sister who's been such an encourager to me for many, many years. She was there when I first started going to the nursing homes, and she's passed away. When I would proclaim messages about the certainty of eternal life and what waited for us and try to describe those things, sometimes she'd shout for joy. Sometimes she'd raise her arms, looking up to God. Sometimes those folks are a little more, I don't know what the word is, prone to show their feelings, to share their feelings with the preacher. That's encouraging to me. I'm not trying to turn us into a bunch of charismatics, but some of the folks that have come from that type of worship service, they carry that with them. That's encouraging to me. But she was a sister who liked to look beyond this world and see what we've been given that's waiting for us, that perfect peace. When we face that moment, I think we go to more places than one in God's Word and find evidence. Perhaps it's good to remind ourselves, and the closer we get especially, that when we face that moment, we'll be at peace. Perhaps not when we face that moment, but when we experience that moment. I'm not saying that every child of God dies a peaceful death even. You may suffer as you approach it. And sometimes the pain is to the point where it's bad. The Bible doesn't promise that that won't happen. But what the Bible does promise is that when you, the moment you pass from here to there, you're not going to be afraid. You'll have no fear. You'll be at peace. Yea, though we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, at that point we'll fear no evil when we're passing through that valley. For Christ will be with us. That shepherd, that good shepherd, that great shepherd, that chief shepherd, my shepherd, who's guided me through this world, will be with me at that point to carry me across. For the first time, I'll see him. Like probably Harvey Purdy saw. When he said, "Look, Ruby, look." The man was blind, but he was telling his wife to look. "What is it, Harvey?" "Oh, look, Ruby, look." And he laid back on the pillow. And he went from this place to the other place. He became absent from his body and instantly present with the Lord. He, on that day, entered paradise. The song "Abide With Me," the fourth verse of that song, a prayer. "When I reach that point, Lord, when I face that dying moment, hold thou thy cross before my dying eyes," it says in one of our song books. I think that's probably the older version. The other one says, "Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes." Either one is going to be okay. If when I close my eyes in death, I can see that cross. And when I open my eyes after death, I see my Savior, a King. That's okay. That's not so bad, is it? "Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and let me see the skies." That's not Bible, but it's based on Bible. That's my hope. That's the way I interpret the Scriptures. That when we die, we jokingly, last Sunday, talked about how somebody who had quit smoking for years and they thought, well, when I die, that's going to be the last thought. Why'd I give up all them cigarettes all them years? And we decided that surely wasn't what we'd be thinking at that point, regretting that we'd quit smoking still after all those years. I hope the child of God's got something better than that that'll be with them when they reach that moment. And that was said in jest. I want to look at his cross. I want to look at his face. I look forward to the point where I won't have to depend on faith. Though it's his gift and though it's good faith, I don't use it very well. And it's something that wavers with me. And something I can't see with very well some days. But at that point, I'll have eyes to see with. And not be looking through a glass darkly. But a brightness of light that's beyond what this world can give. And I want to tell you something else. Some of that part right there is kind of mystical. These spiritual things, where our spirit's going to go, I don't know what that... I don't even know how to think about that. I'm reading a book right now that describes some of those feelings that you don't really know how to think about that. But I'll tell you something that's harder to understand in a way, but easier to think about, is resurrection. I can picture that. I know what a body looks like. I can see bodies and I can touch bodies, and I know bodies, spirits are that spiritual realm. We have the spirit, and we can sort of understand those things, but still we don't see those things because we don't have all the understanding yet about those things. But I can understand a body coming out of the ground. I can't understand how it does. I can see through Jairus' daughter that Jesus can do it. He, if I could say, piddled around on purpose in order not to get there in time. And we can go show you that in the story. In order to prove a point that he could go beyond helping those that were sick, that he had the solution for dead. And he went in and spoke to that little girl after they had laughed him to scorn. He came in and said, I'm going to wake her up. She's just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. And he said, Maid, I say unto thee, arise. And she got up. That's pretty neat, isn't it? He told him he was going to do it, and he did it. He comes to Lazarus' tomb on purpose again, 4 days after he's been dead. They sent word to him to come, and he on purpose, it says there, for the glory of God, didn't get there in time as they looked at things in time. He was right on his own schedule, but they thought he was too late. Martha comes to him and said, Lord, if you'd only gotten here, we sent for you. He tells her to believe, but she doesn't believe. He told Jairus to believe, but he didn't believe. He said, roll the stone away. We can't do that. He's been dead 4 days. By now he stinks. He wasn't in a coma. He was stinking. His body had started back to the earth, to dust. His flesh was rotting. They rolled that stone away, and I believe they smelled him. It doesn't say that, but I believe they smelled him. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he got up. This man, this Prince of Peace we're talking about, he can raise the dead. And he said he was going to do it of himself. He said, I have the power to lay my own life down, and I have the power to raise it up again. While he's dead, he had the power to raise himself. And he did that. We're talking about somebody who's proved himself that he can do this. And he's told us that one day he's going to come back and he's going to shout. And not somebody else, but you're going to get up. It's going to be you. I can't understand how that's done, but I can kind of see that. I can see me. And Thomas saw him and said, my Lord and my God, he was real. And you're going to be real. And you're going to be resurrected. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. If this isn't part of the story, we're left dangling with nothing really to count on. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that sleep. When you leave this world, it's going to be an instant of peace. And when he comes back and shouts, there's going to be you coming up out of that grave to be reunited with your spirit, to forever be in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You've got a Prince of Peace seated on a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. The place where the prince resides at this point. One day the father is going to look over to that prince and say, speak. And when he does, resurrection. And we forever in his presence, body, soul, and spirit. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government's on his shoulder. His name. It's called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you can understand the peace that this Prince has obtained for you in the eyes of a perfect, holy, righteous God, then you can have peace in your heart. If I could publish this message of peace in a way that would give you peace of mind, then I've fulfilled my ministry. If you can face the troubles of this world and have the peace of God from the God of peace, Philippians chapter 4, if you can know when you face that final battle that you'll have peace then you understand a little bit about the Prince of Peace. The more we know about him, the more peace we'll have. May he give us words to publish the peace that's through Him.